Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 698, page 698. And we'll be reading the first 11 verses of the chapter. We'll read these verses responsibly. While you're finding that, these two announcements with the parents of Matthew Kelly, please come to the two-year-old nursery. And a lady is needing to leave from the State Street lot behind the auditorium, but she's blocked in by a Pontiac station wagon, Indiana license 96H2707. And please care for these things. May we stand, please, for the reading of this passage. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men, to be exercised in it. And let's read together the 11th verse, the text verse. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And let's pray. And Father, we thank you so very much for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for the way that it meets the needs of our lives and our hearts. And we pray that tonight we'd be especially attentive. We pray for thy power and blessing to rest upon us each, but especially upon our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight on the subject, there is nothing ugly. Brother Colston, when I told him the scripture verse, he said that's the one I thought it would be. And I'm sure that many of you have already, during the afternoon, predicted our text for tonight. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. I want to pick out that little phrase, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. And I want to speak tonight on the subject, there's nothing ugly. There's nothing ugly. Our Heavenly Father, as we come tonight to take this truth and to apply it to our lives, do thou exactly that in a very special way. May this truth be applicable to each of our lives. Accomplish thy will and purpose through this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. There is nothing which has such absolute self-contained loveliness that we can say it would be lovely everywhere and always. Put it in a certain environment and throw certain lights on it, and that which is beautiful would be ugly. Our text reverses this truth. He says that nothing is so unbeautiful that if put in its true place and time is beautiful. God says he has made everything beautiful in his time. That means that there's nothing so homely or so ugly, but what placed at the right position, at the right time, is beautiful. And there's nothing so beautiful, attractive, or lovely, but what would be at the wrong place, at the wrong time, unattractive, unlovely, and ugly. You see, the things that play havoc with society do not come from essential badness. Let me say it again. The things that play havoc with society do not come from essential badness, but from beautiful being improperly arranged. It is a good part of the machine that got into the wrong place, that stopped its function. Nothing wrong with a bolt that comes unscrewed and stops the working of the machine. It's a good bolt. It's just in the wrong place. That's all. Most of the havoc of our lives and of our society is caused by the beautiful being misplaced and the lovely being used at the wrong time for the wrong purpose. We take a block out of the wall where it's supposed to be, and it becomes a stumbling block to us. Now, placed in the wall, the block is fine, utilitarian, and even attractive and necessary. But take the block out of the wall where it's supposed to be, same block, taken out of where it's meant to be, and put that block at the base of the wall, and the block becomes a stumbling block. So everything is both beautiful and ugly. There is a time and a place where anything is beautiful. There is another time or place where anything beautiful becomes ugly because it is malarranged and not placed at the spot where it's supposed to be or used at the time it's supposed to be used. It is not the most talented or gifted life that succeeds. It is the best arranged life that succeeds. There are many talented lives that are improperly arranged. There are many people that take beautiful things and place them in the wrong setting and use them at the wrong time, and those things cause failure and a maladjusted life. I'm saying that really, basically, sin is not bad. Oh boy, I better change that, hadn't I? Sin is not the doing of bad. Sin is the doing of good at the wrong time. Take the matter of spiritual things. Let's take the matter of baptism. There's nothing any more beautiful apart from salvation itself than the ordinance of baptism. To have someone who's received Christ as Savior receive God's gift of eternal life and be regenerated with the power of the Holy Spirit, to enter into waters of baptism with a man of God, to have that man raise his arm and say, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, in its proper place, baptism is a wonderful thing. If baptism is only to picture what's happened in the heart, if it's only a matter of obedience to God, God says when you get saved, run to the water, get baptized to show people what happened. When you go down in the water, you're saying, look, you folks, I have buried the old life. When you come out of the water, you're saying, look, I have risen to walk in newness of life. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, you take that beautiful ordinance of baptism, made simply to picture and declare the salvation we now enjoy, and place that in another setting. You say to somebody, you've got to go up there to get baptized if you go to heaven. You've got to repent. You've got to believe. You've got to obey. You've got to get baptized in order to go to heaven. Now, you've taken something beautiful and misplaced it and made it something ugly. There's nothing uglier to God Almighty than baptismal regeneration. There's nothing more disgusting to God Almighty than for somebody to say, you've got to get baptized to be saved. So that which is beautiful has been taken out of context and has been used in the wrong place for the wrong purpose and has become ugly. The same thing's true concerning communion or the Lord's Supper. I love the Lord's Supper. I love to take it. It's one of my favorite times of the month. I love to pass the elements, and I love to hold that little piece of bread in my hand and remember the broken body of my Lord. And remember that Jesus' body was torn with the cat of nine tails, and that it was torn by the nails in his hands and feet, and the whip across his back, and the crown of thorns on his brow. And then to take that little cup of juice and remember that Jesus shed his blood for me. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. But you can take something so beautiful as that little remembrance. Jesus didn't say, do this for salvation for you. He didn't say, do this for eternal life for you. He said, do it in remembrance of me. It's nothing more than a picture. I have in my billfold a picture of my father. And right here, picture of my father. I look at it at least once a week and often once a day. I have here in my billfold a picture of my mother. And I take that picture out nearly every day. And I look at this picture, the favorite picture of my mother. Now, if I thought now I had to look at that picture in order to be her son, that'd take the beauty away from it. I'm her son because I got born of my mother and my father. By their union, I was born. Now, I look at the picture to remember them. Jesus said, don't forget me. Remember me. And just saw this criminal here on my driver's license. Boy, those pictures are horrible, aren't they? But every time I look at my driver's license, I think I'll see a sign warning up there in front of it. But I'm saying that I just remember my mama. I go to her grave every week nearly. And look at her picture, this very picture, and thank her and tell her I love her. And my father's body is there beside my mother's also. And I look at the pictures. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to heaven. I don't want you to forget me. He said, now I want you to take a little unleavened bread and unfermented juice, and I want you to get together, and I want you to eat the bread and drink the juice and remember me. That's beautiful. But you take that same beautiful ordinance of communion and make it a sacrament. You got to take it to go to heaven. And you come by and a fellow gets a little something and you stick out your tongue. I like to stick out my tongue at those fellows that preach false teaching. But stick out your tongue, put a little wafer there and put some ashes on your head and so forth. And says, oh, that means it's a sacrament now. And that's a part of going to heaven. What you've done, you've taken something beautiful in the sight of God Almighty and trampled it under your feet and made something horrible and abominable out of something that was beautiful. Man does that. Man does that. The world is in a mess tonight because good things have been used in the wrong time. Nothing wrong with atomic power, but we blow ourselves to off the map with it, then it becomes destructive. I'm saying that the use of good, take the matter of church membership. Oh boy, I love to belong to a church. I'll say this also. I think everybody ought to belong to a church where he lives. I think college students ought to belong to the church where they go to college. I think that's scriptural. I think it's a shame to go to a church and get fed there and get your preaching there and make your decisions there and not have your name on the church roll. Now, we have no rule about that, but I think it's a shame. I love church membership, and thank God for these years. For all these years, I've never belonged to anything but a New Testament church. I've never joined the Lions or Tigers or Elephants or Elks. I've never joined the Kiwanis or the Masons or the Woodpecker. I'm sorry, the Woodmen of the world. I'm not tonight preaching against those things. I just found all I want in an old-fashioned New Testament church. I love the church. I love it. But now you take something so beautiful as the membership in a New Testament church and say you got to join the church to go to heaven, then you've taken something beautiful and made it ugly, you see. So I'm saying that beauty depends on where it is, and ugliness depends on where it is. And ugliness is basically beauty misplaced. You take the matter of good works. I'm for good works. I think sometimes we don't say enough good about good works. I'm for feeding the hungry. I'm for clothing the cold. I'm for housing the homeless. I'm for lifting the fallen. And by the way, though these liberals around town like to criticize First Baptist Church because all instant, they say, just dip them and drop them, I have a standing challenge. I challenge all of the liberal churches in the entire Calumet region together to put their social work and add it all up, and the money and the time and the effort they put on social work, and I guarantee you, First
First Baptist Church of Hammond, the old soul-winning church, the old hellfire and brimstone preaching church, the old fundamental church, capital F, capital U, capital N, and capital all the rest of it, will do more social work than all of the liberal churches put together. And I say, if you're here tonight, the liberal, put up or shut up, get in or get out, get on or get off, get hot or get cold, let's put your money where your mouth is. I'm saying, I believe in good works. But now, wait a minute. You take those good works which are beautiful in the sight of God. Oh, God says pure religion and undefiled is to visit the sick and the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God says the only time in the entire Bible that the word religion, of the seven times the word religion is mentioned in the Bible, the only time it is mentioned in a positive note is that pure religion and undefiled is to take care of the orphans and the widows, and if you don't do it, it is diluted religion. But you take something so beautiful as that and say, if you live a good life, you'll go to heaven when you die. You've taken something very beautiful, put it in the wrong setting, and made it ugly. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration. For by grace He is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the Bible says, not of works, not of works, not of works. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work of Calvary, as God by His grace and mercy regenerates you with the power of His Holy Spirit. But you take those good works and you put them in for salvation, and you have made abominable something that is very good. Take the matter of prayer meetings. Nothing more wonderful than prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. But there are places where prayer can be ugly. Illustration. I was walking in an eastern city with a preacher. And the fella just prays all the time. He'll just stop on the sidewalk and say, let's pray. We're walking, and we're walking down the street together. He stopped the sidewalk. Let's pray. We stopped at a stoplight. Hey, let's pray. I let him pray. I let him pray. He prayed. And we walked across that big downtown, main downtown street, got right in the middle of that rascal. And that fella said, let's pray. I said, pray yourself if you want to. I'm getting off the street. I'm not hanging out here. And that guy stopped traffic in the middle of that busy downtown street, bowed his head, lifted up his hand, started praying. Not me, buddy. Not me. I prayed for safety as I fled, but I did not stop and pray. Dr. Bob Gray has a good illustration of this. Dr. Bob Gray and his wife, I think, had seven children. I think six girls and one boy. And they had a habit. When the kids were home, of around the table, they joined their hands and everybody prayed. And the baby prayed first, and the next child, and the next child, and the next child, then Mrs. Gray, and then Dr. Gray. They all prayed and held hands as they prayed around the table when the kids were little. Well, they took their family of eight or nine and took them to the White Castle. Well, this little White Castle, and they sat up at the bar there where they have the little swivel deal. And people in the White Castle was and eating, and some waiting for places to eat. So they ordered hamburgers, these little biscuits, you know, and they ordered hamburgers. 64 of those makes a wonderful meal. And they ordered the hamburgers. And Dr. Gray said, let's bow our heads and pray. He was going to pray. Before he started praying, the baby started praying. And the baby prayed. And prayed for all the missionaries in China and Africa and Asia and India. And everybody's holding hands. And the folks didn't know what to do. And when the baby got through, the next kid prayed. And all the kids prayed. And then, of course, Mrs. Gray had to pray. And Dr. Gray had to pray. Holding hands there. Folks waiting for seats. Couldn't get them. Now, I'm saying, folks, that's not the place to pray. I like the story about the famous old preacher. He was at a convention. Well, famous old preacher, and this young preacher was staying with him in the hotel, and the young preacher was all ready for a long prayer meeting at night before he went to bed. But the furnace broke in the hotel, and the room was as cold as all get out. And so came time to go to bed, and the young preacher, boy, he got a sweater on, and, and, and everything and got all ready to pray because he knew this famous old preacher was going to pray for an hour. The old preacher jumped in bed and pulled a cover up around him and started to go to sleep. The young preacher said, sir, said, I thought surely that you'd be praying a long prayer before you go to bed. The old preacher said, I keep prayed up for such times as this. You take the matter of preaching. Preaching's a wonderful thing. But there are places where it's ugly. Dr. John Rice, one night, and I was with him, Dr. Bill Harvey, in a big cafeteria, seated several hundred people, giant cafeteria. And we were eating an evening meal in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And Dr. Rice looked over and said, Brother Harvey, said, Brother Harvey, said, sing, stand up and sing. And Brother Harvey said, Brother John, there are 400 people probably in this room. It'd be embarrassing. They're eating and they're talking. Need to stand up here and sing and just take over? And Dr. Rice said, are you ashamed of Jesus? Brother Bill said, no, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, but I'm not going to stand up and sing. Well, I tell you, knowing Dr. Rice like I did, I wanted to stand up and sing. I tell you, if he'd asked me, I'd have said, how long? But he didn't ask me. Maybe you understand. But Bill Harvey was embarrassed. He was humiliated because Dr. Rice was upset with him. So he sat there and ate a while, and oh, Bill, he did something I never would have done. He said, Dr. Rice, won't you stand up and preach? Dr. Rice said, what? He said, stand up and preach. Dr. Rice said, well, all these people here eating? Bill said, you ashamed of Jesus? That was the last conference Bill was with us. I do not know why. I'm saying that beautiful is only beautiful when it is where beauty was meant to be and when beauty was meant to be. And anything is beautiful at the right place and the right time. Ugliness is a misappropriation, misarrangement, of beauty. Take the matter of personality. There are no disgusting people. There are only those with an improper arrangement of their personalities. We all know people like this. People that are heavy on levity and don't know when to be funny. I'm one of those. Who said amen? I think it's an ex-student of Hiles Anderson College. No, an ex-deacon, that's it. But all of us know that at certain times, levity is wonderful. But you take levity and put it where it should not be and improperly arrange it, and it's ugly. Take the matter of sobriety. I don't mean now, you mission men, this is not preaching at you. I'm not saying that you have liquor over there at the mission. I am saying there's a cat over there that they call wino. But I'm not talking about sobriety like sobriety. I'm talking about being sober. That's not a way to put it. Overly quiet with a lack of levity. There's always a proper place for sobriety. When I first came to Hammond, we used to have a softball team. We used to play in a church softball league. We don't do that anymore. We have our own softball leagues, but we used to have a church softball league, and I first came to Hammond. By the way, we won a game in 1938, I remember, I think. But I went to the game. Well, I went to the ball game. I wore a pair of slacks. I wore a short sleeve shirt. I wore no tie and wore a pair of casual shoes. I was going to the ball game. I got there, and the pastor of the other church was there. He had on a black suit, black tie, black socks, black shoes, black hat. He had a hearse. He'd been ready to go. All ready to go. So, some of the ball team, I was just new here at the time. I was only 33 years of age. And some of the ball team said, won't you preachers come out here and play with us? Well, I went out and got the softball and pitched a few. And they said, won't you preachers play catch with each other? Well, I took the ball and threw it, and the guy went and caught it. And he threw it back. And threw it back like that. In a black suit, black tie, black socks, black shoes, black hat. He was a white preacher. I was preaching down in Mobile, Alabama. And right before me, a black preacher preached. He got up and he said, I thank God I'm black. Yeah, I thank God I'm black. He said, I have on a black suit. I've got on a black tie. I've got on black shoes. I got on black socks. I got on black shorts. I got on black undershirt. He said, I'm married to a black woman, and I've got four black kids. And he said, when I die, my wife will be a black widow. I got up and I said, I thank God I'm white. I got on a white shirt. Other stuff's white. You didn't know I wore stuff like that, did you? And I said, I went ahead and listed all other things and white. And I said, my president don't live in no black house. Now, I'm trying to illustrate something, but I haven't got the foggiest idea what it is. Does anybody know where I am? I'm saying that you take sobriety in the wrong place. A black suit at a ball game. The yellow pants I had on that day at the ball game, the church would be inappropriate. This is Vacation Bible School. I'm saying that there's nothing ugly unless it is beauty misplaced. And everything is beautiful, properly arranged, and beauty becomes homeliness and ugliness if it's not used in the right place. Take the matter of praise to God. I believe in praising God. Their place is not to praise God. Years ago, when Dave was a boy, Munster High School had a basketball game. I guess Dave must have been 12, 13 years old. And he said, Dad, take me to a ball game. And he said, Munster High School's playing. I had a player, a kid named Bobby Stout back in those days. He was some player. And I said, Doc, I'm working on my book on Howe's Church Manual. I had a big heavy manuscript there. I said, I can't go to the ball game. He said, Dad, come on. There's a few blocks up there. Won't take but a couple hours. He said, Dad, come on. We haven't been to the ball game long. Take me to the ball game. I said, okay, I'll do it on one condition. Let me take my manuscript of my book and my dictaphone machine. I'll work on it during halftime and during the time out. And he said, okay, Dad, but don't embarrass me now. I don't want you up there looking like you're broadcasting the game, holding that microphone up there. And I said, Doc, I promise you, I won't embarrass you. Game started. It's a dull game, which means we were behind. We were behind the whole game. I worked on a book and put my little dictaphone machine in here like that and talked to it like that, you know. And they thought I was a Secret Service agent or something. Last quarter came. We scored a basket. Now we're 13 points behind. They threw the ball out of bounds. We got it, scored another basket. Now we're 11 points behind. We got the ball again. They missed a shot, got the ball. We scored a basket. We're 9 points behind. I put my big phone machine down. We scored another basket. Now we're 7 points behind. I put my manuscript down. They missed the next shot. We scored another basket. Now we're 5 points behind. I got up on the edge of my seat. Boy, I was with it. Come on, Bobby! Come on, Bobby! And Bobby was out, got the ball, dribbled down, shot it. Now we're 3 points behind. Oh, my soul, less than a minute to play. Hey! Come on, come on! Everybody's screaming on the edge of their seat, and they got the ball and shot it. And now we're 1 point behind, and there's just a few seconds to play, and we're in a frenzy. Hey, get the ball! Get the ball! Get the ball! And all of a sudden, Bobby Stout stole the ball and dribbled down, and there's about 2 seconds to play, and he jumped, made a jump shot, and the ball's in the air. And the gun goes off, the game is over. If the ball goes through, we win. If the ball doesn't go through, we lose. And the ball... I have your attention, don't I? Swish! And I jumped up, grabbed my manuscript in one hand, and said, Amen! Praise God! And Dave said, come on, Dad, let's go home. I'm saying that praise is a wonderful thing. But it was ugly that night. I should have said whoopee or a hot dog or rah, rah, rah. Or boom, boom, bah, but I didn't. Take the matter of sin. Sin is the misappropriation of good. Remember, everything is beautiful in its time. Hatred is beautiful if it's a hatred for sin. Take hatred for sin out of its context and hate somebody, and it's wrong. That which is beautiful becomes ugly. Take the matter of anger. Bible said, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Brother Roloff said, that means you're supposed to stay mad all the time. The sun's always supposed to be shining on you when you're wrath. He doesn't believe that anymore. But I'm saying that take the matter of anger. Anger is beautiful if it's anger at the devil and anger at sin. But take something good like anger and misappropriate it, becomes ugly. Take something ugly like wrong anger and guide it the right channel, it becomes beautiful. Take the matter of temper. Take the matter of love. Take the matter of sex. Take the matter of rock music. You know, rock music is simply a misarrangement of notes. That's all it is. It's an improper arrangement of musical notes. So take those same notes and arrange them properly and you have beauty, and take the same notes and use them like they're used in rock music and you got something abominable to God and decent people. Take the matter of peace. Peace is a wonderful word. It's beautiful. But you take it and let those dirty sea jackers take the ship, let them go unpunished. Thank God Mr. Reagan finally did something. But you take something so beautiful as peace, and then you let murderers go loose, go free. You let hijackers and skyjackers and sea jackers go free. You let crime go unpunished. And let people shoot. I'm not kidding. Let people shoot up each other. And criminals go free. And fella can shoot and kill 7 or 8 nurses in the south side of Chicago and live for years after that. Then peace becomes wrong. Take the matter of life. Esther, it was said, came in the kingdom for such a time as this. What Esther did was beautiful. Saved her entire nation by courageously presenting herself before the king. But the Bible said she came into the kingdom for such a time as this. The when she did it was as important as what she did. And had she done what she did at the wrong time, it would have been ugly. Jesus said during his earthly ministry, he said, my time is not yet come. I want you to hear this for a minute. Did you know that Calvary would have been a catastrophe instead of a beauty had it come at the wrong time? Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. We erroneously think that Jesus was not wanting to pay the penalty for our sins. That is not true. Jesus was not saying, don't let me go to the cross. He had said again and again, the cross was his glory. I did like to do thy will, O God. He talked about a corn of wheat falling in the ground and dying in order to bring forth. We talked about the destruction of the temple, and the temple be raised after 3 days. This was spake he concerning his own body. But he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What the devil was trying to do was to get Jesus to the cross before it was the time appointed and before the Old Testament prophecies had been fulfilled. And if Jesus had gone to Calvary at the wrong time, then Calvary would have been ugly. But thank God, at the appointed time, at the very moment when Old Testament prophecy predicted, at the end of Daniel's prophecy, to the very day when Jesus went to Calvary, it was the most beautiful thing in the whole world. But taken away from that time, the appointed time, it would have made the Old Testament prophecies unscriptural and wrong, and would have made the Bible untrue, as it were. And so Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. What he was saying was, not now. It's not now. It's not the time yet. My time has not yet come. When my time is come, I'll gladly lay down my life and pay the penalty for the sins of man. But not yet. Not yet. My time has not yet come. Young people reaching to the future and stealing from themselves their future and using things up too soon is taking something beautiful and making it ugly. It's sort of tragic, I think, for young people who are too young to get married, to take something as beautiful as marriage, reach out and get it too soon, make it ugly. It's sort of sad. It's pitiful to watch young people want to become adults too soon. Life is composed of several stages and phases. There's the infancy, and there's childhood, and there's adolescence, and there's young adulthood, and there's middle age, and there's old age. Now, each of those is beautiful in its own time, doing what you're supposed to do in each of those. But did you ever see a 10-year-old girl wearing high heels? She looks like she's walking on stilts. Looks like she's drunk. What's she doing? She's reaching out in the future and saying, I want to take a part of my future. And I want to say this too, young people. When you go ahead and reach out and take things that are not meant for the place where you are now, when you get there, they'll be used up and you won't have them. And you won't be able to enjoy them now like you would then, because God did not make you to have them now. God made you to have them then. And along with the time you're supposed to do something, God gives you the supreme ability to enjoy that something. But you say, I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. Let me have it now. Let me get out of college. Let me quit college now. I want to go out and win the world of Christ. Now you'll be in the world. Or you stay. Everything is beautiful in its time. Anything outside its time is ugly. Everything that is in the proper place, its proper place in the arrangement of life, is beautiful. Take the beautiful thing out of its proper place and put it in some improper place and it becomes ugly. Likewise, older people. If you ever want to have some fun, go out to the airport and watch the old folks go by. Look at the colors of hair on the women. Unbelievable. Look at some of these men at 75 years old wearing hippie hair. Unbelievable. Look at some of these gals, 70 years old, trying to keep a 16-year-old figure, wearing 13 girdles. One of them ever takes a deep breath, buttons that kill everybody on the airplane. Thank God for sweet elderly people. We're wonderful. Thank God for people that realize a certain richness about the last year. Thank God for people that want to be senior citizens. Thank God for people that when they get to the age to be in the best years club, they join it. I join it when I get next year, but we're raising it to 65. There's something sweet and beautiful. There's a beauty about old age that youth does not have. Tragic to see some old woman trying to be a young woman again. Tragic to see some older fella who could have a certain kind of a stature and dignity and propriety about him want to be a teenager again. The other day I saw a man about 75, 80 years old traveling on the airplane. Had shorts on. Shorts. His legs looked like old peaches been on the ground a month. Wearing shorts. I don't think young folks ought to wear shorts on the airplane, but I'll guarantee you one thing. If I did, I wouldn't believe old men ought to wear shorts on the airplane. I looked at him and said, good morning. He said, I like your shorts, sir. I'm a young man, of course, and I'm able to wear them and look good in them. Better laugh. Don't you get worried when I was wearing shorts on an airplane. But it's pitiful to see people, young people, not willing to be young people. Teenagers, enjoy your teenage years. Don't reach out and steal adulthood. First place, you'll mar your adolescence by not using the adolescence God's given you. In the second place, you'll use up your young adulthood, and when you get there, you won't be able to enjoy it. Marriage too soon. Leaving college. By the way,
You know, even death is beautiful in its proper time. I hate to put it this way, but nobody who saw my mother die wanted to forbid her the privilege. Nobody that was my mother's bedside in the last few months of her life would have deprived my mother of the dignity of the death she enjoyed. There was something about it. We knew it was right. It was not easy, but we knew it was time. I used to dread death. I don't dread it anymore. But quite frank with you, sometimes I get to where I'd like to see it. Now, don't. I'm not trying to encourage anybody to help me see it tonight. I got enough work trying to do that already. I'm just kidding. King's X. But no, everything is beautiful in its own time. My mother's death was beautiful. We sang a while ago. I quoted the song through the hour of prayer. Most everybody came to mother's bedside the last few months. She'd ask them to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. How many of you sang Sweet Hour of Prayer at mother's bedside? Many of you did. Well, of course. It was beautiful. Those of us who watched her, she wilted away. And as she started on the bridge over to the other land, we didn't begrudge her. We didn't want to deprive her of it. And those who were there at the last say it was a beautiful thing to watch her as she went to heaven. I'm simply saying everything's beautiful in its right place. God has made everything beautiful if it's not rearranged and wrongly placed. Take the matter of schedule. There's nothing wrong with sleep, except some of you are doing it now at the wrong time. We have folks in this church that don't like it here. They just come to church because they have insomnia, and this is the only place they can get any sleep. Take the matter of play. Nothing wrong with play. Unless it's improperly arranged. Nothing wrong with eating. As long as you take a little breath every once in a while. Let me close with this. There's nothing quite as eerie as an eclipse of the sun at noontime. There's nothing as beautiful, in my way of thinking, there's nothing in God's nature as beautiful as the sunset. I love it. Every chance I get, several times a week, I watch the sunset. I love the sunset. But you let that sun set at noon someday. You go up to Fairbanks, Alaska, where I've been. You let that sun set about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. That's the most eerie thing in the world. It's not time yet. Or the sunrise. I love the sunrise, I think. I love it. But you let that sunrise at noon. The beauty of the sunrise is the time when it rises. And the beauty of the sunset is determined by the time that it sets. All your problems are caused by something beautiful being placed in its wrong place or wrong time. God hath made everything beautiful. You take something beautiful like baptism and misappropriate it, misarrange it, and it's ugly. You take something like beautiful like the Lord's Supper and you misarrange it and it's ugly. You take something beautiful like church membership and misarrange it, it's ugly. But you take everything in life that God has given you and put it where God meant it to be, when God meant it to be. And you've learned the secret to life. How about your life tonight? How about the arrangements in your life? Have you misarranged a portion of your life? Maybe you ought to set it in order. Our Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, the truth, simple yet profound, that's gone over this pulpit tonight. And may we do that which Thou wouldst lead us and direct us to do concerning our response.
In Jesus' name, amen.